InshaAllah, we have our leader here, and we want to bring him on. Our distinguished leader, Imam Deputy Muhammad. Takbir.
Peace be unto you. Assalamu alaikum. We praise God. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The praise and the thanks is for God, the Lord, sustainer, the keeper of the world. We witness that He's one. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahda. That He's one alone. La sharika lahu. That there's no partner with Him in the rule and run of the heavens and the earth. And we witness that Muhammad is His servant and His messenger, and a mercy to all the world. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And a mercy to all the world, as Allah says in His book, the Quran, the last revelation, final book, to the people of the world. Again, we are happy to be here in Newark for this occasion. Sorry we had engagement in Atlanta. We weren't able to be with you last night. And I heard that the spirit was good and the enjoyment was great. And we are usually with you for the 2 days, for both the days. Atlanta has their graduation, and I'm committed to be with them for their graduation every year. And I have done that for years, I think since the beginning, for 9 years, ninth annual graduation ceremony was yesterday. Today, for this occasion, we want to address community as the focus for life, the life that Allah wants for His people, for human beings, and as the focus for production, our growth. Our production, growth, our production. Allah says in the Quran, and it's in the Bible too, but being a Muslim imam leader, my references should be from Quran and not from Bible. But if I was a Christian addressing you, I know the Bible well enough to give the same lecture, same speech, and come from the Bible. So God says He created us for growth, that we should grow. And He says He has created us like a plant. So a parable of human life in the Quran is a parable of plant life, of a plant. And when you look at a plant, the plant is rooted in the earth, in the ground, the land. It's rooted in the land. And it really gets its first growth of start beneath the surface, under the land, covered and hid, underground, under the surface of the earth, covered and hid from view. It gets its first start. You see, it's moisture, and it responds to the moisture, and it swells because of the need to grow inside of it. The need to grow pushes outwardly, breaks the covering, like egg. Newborn baby comes, chicks come, break the egg, come out, and like a human being, swells up the mother's stomach. Out of view, we don't see what's happening. Swells up the mother's stomach, and then the ninth month comes the delivery, and there the baby comes out, comes from the mother. So the material world is the first womb of life. The material world. For animals and human beings, it's the flesh material. For plants, it's the ground material, the earth, the land, soil, dirt. Returning to the parable of our human life. In the plant life, the seed breaks open and the life wants to free itself from encasement, from imprisonment. It wants to free itself from restriction. It's restricted. And if it stays inside the womb, the first womb, the material womb that gave it its first life, it will die. If it stays there, it has to come out of there to live. So it's struggling for freedom so it can have its life and have its growth. It breaks free and a shoot comes up from the ground. If you dig under, you'll see that the beginning of life for it was white. But as it comes out into the air, it turns green. It becomes green. And if it's more than grass, if it's more than just a simple structure, like a tree, a bush or something, it may bear fruit or flowers, a variety of colors. But the leaves will be green, most likely. Sometimes they're of another color too, but most likely the leaves will be green. And the life seeks beauty. It wants to be beautiful. The grass that grows together is beautiful. So the eyes, pleasant to the eyes, although it's the simplest, maybe the simplest form of things that grow out of the earth, the plant life. Perhaps the simplest form, except that grows in the water. That blade of grass is beautiful, and it seeks to stand up straight. It seeks balance. It wants to be balanced. It doesn't want to be limp over here, but limp that way. It wants to be balanced, straight. And the more complex plants branch out, have branches branching out, and they branch out in such a way to give that plant strength and stability, balance, strength and stability. If one limb comes out here on this side, a heavy, and it doesn't balance with another one out this side, it will pull it to this side. It will be pulled to this side. It will lose its beauty, its symmetry, its beauty, etc. Now, it's growing. If God says he made us like a plant, continue to listen and see what we should be seeing in ourselves. The plant, most plants, even the blade of grass, simple blade of grass, it preserves the composition of the earth, the soil, the land that it came out of. It gives the land a covering that preserves it against erosion, drying out, erosion, wearing away, becoming sand, etc. So it's a protection, it's a covering for the mother ground, mother that it grew out of. It's a protection for it. And as I said, as the Quran says, to see how he has created growth and spread it over the earth path and spread it over the earth like carpet. And that's what the grass looks like, a nice beautiful carpet, especially when it's mowing night. Mowing night. Looks like a beautiful carpet. And now, that grass, we don't know it, but it's also giving support to small life. Small life. Where there's grass, you'll find earthworms. And the earthworms, they also work the earth to keep the earth alive. And they give us food. They also eat, but they also, what they give is nourishment to the earth that they live upon. So if God created us like a plant, he created us for beautiful growth. He created us firstly for freedom. Freedom from restriction. Our growth should not be restricted. And if you restrict the growth and don't permit it to come out of the womb from where it was put for life to form, you will kill it. You will kill it. It will die without that freedom. It has to have that freedom to have its life. to grow and have its life in the free air, under the free sunshine, created by God. Yes. So it needs this. And if it gets this, then it also renders a service. It gives. It receives and it gives. The grass gives a covering. The covering invites little creatures to grow beneath, to live beneath. The little creatures, there are many kinds, but the earthworms perhaps the best example for this particular picture I'm trying to paint for you now. Earthworms feed on the rich earth made rich by the living thing, plant, grass or whatever growing in it, grass, and it feeds on that rich earth. But what it gives out, what it gives back, is nourishment, richness, and for the earth, and it works the earth like plowing the ground. It works the earth and keeps it manageable, but also loose to breathe air and to support other life. This is wonderful, like a plant. See, just like a plant. Now that blade of grass, it can't hold birds. Birds can't come and make nests in it like they can in a tree. They can't give that much support. But that blade of grass is given great support. Support for its size. It is given great support. Now, in the Quran, grass is mentioned, I think, mainly for the beauty, to get us to see the beauty in it, how it makes a blanket or carpet-like over the earth. But in the Bible, even man is described as a blade of grass. Says, what is the son of man but grass? What is the son of man but grass? Yes. The tree gives support for birds. Birds can have their nests there. For squirrels and other small animals. It even gives support or rescue, a hiding place for some larger animals. In some areas of the world, earth or world, in the hot belt, jungle environment, it gives support to even bigger animals and protection for them and hiding places for them. So here is this big tree, grows up out of the earth and supports life. It supports life. Its leaves are not just there for it to have breathe and breathe. Science tells us it breathes. It breathes by the leaves. It breathes. But it's not only so it can have this breath of life, but those leaves are also to serve as small shelters, umbrellas, for birds when it rains. The birds can take rescue. They go to the tree and they get up under the leaves to protect themselves from the beating down of the rain. Now, we should not just want life and growth selfishly for ourselves. If we're going to be like a plant, our growth is also going to be a contribution to other life. What kind of growth is this? The earth is material. The earth is material. The land is material. That go out of that have responded to, they were dead. Earth without water is dead. Land without water is dead. So these living things were once dead. They were dead now. But they became living things because of them being the life of living things. So dead, so died. But she is dead. But it came from the life of something living. It came from life, though it's dead. So when it's put back into the earth in the right time and the conditions are good for it, not harmful to it, it will survive for a time. And when the weather climate gets good and moisture hits it, Six bells, as we've already said, in response to the call, six bells and open up. And release the life that was in it. Now, Warren, this sensitive. Warren is very sensitive. Release loose touch on the surface of the water. Makes ripples all through it. The surface. Makes it. Nothing happens, you're dead. If we touch the surface of the water, it ripples. It shows that it has been touched.
See it in its best beauty. Then walk the garden.
although it's beautiful just as a natural creation, it's beautiful. But if you use your intelligence, man, you can even realize a more beautiful garden. So you tend the garden, trust the garden. This is both Bible and Quran. Trust the garden. What am I talking about? Some of you might be asking that question. What is he talking about? I'm talking about the biggest matter that'll ever come into your life. What you're here for, and how you're to live, so you will have growth and prosperity. That's what I'm talking about. If yet that's not interesting to you, then you are dead. And water won't help you because I'm pouring the water down right now. Yes. This is the beauty. It's the beauty of life. Being given life from the dead. And God says, and he is the one who made you, brings you out of the dead. The dead. And gives you life. Then returns you again to the dead. And gives you another resurrection. Another growth, another birth, and another growth. The baby that's born today, this minute, this second, from its mother. Nothing gave it that life but the Creator God that designed life to be that way. And that baby has been given a good life, not a bad life. The baby is not born a criminal. The father could have been criminal. The father and the mother both could have been criminal. That doesn't mean the baby is going to be born criminal. The baby is not going to be born bad because the parents were bad. The baby comes here good, always a fresh page for life, ready to have his own record from a clean slate. Isn't that a wonderful God? And if we care for that baby with our human concern for it, mother, or whoever the parents may be that's taking care of that baby is going to have a beautiful growth, beautiful life, most likely, unless something gets it from the bad influences of the world. This baby will have a beautiful life. Muhammad the Prophet's prayers and peace be upon him. God says of him that he has already lived among you for a lifetime. Speaking of Muhammad the Prophet. For 40 years he lived and had not known revelation. He did not belong to any religion. He rejected the religion of the idol worshippers because he was of the group of thinkers in Arabia that were called Hunafar. Hunafar. It means they believe that human life in its real purpose is excellence. Is excellence. That it aims for excellence. So they, in their life, were aiming for excellence, just to live the best motivations that they have, the best aspirations that they have, the best sense of beauty that they have. They were just trying to live the best that they saw in a human being's life. They would reject that in the bad stuff in the human being's life and go with only the best stuff in the human being's life. And for that reason, they call Hunafa, means what they are, is already in them. That's what it means. They live the best of their inborn, inherent excellence. They lived it to the best of their ability. So they were called Hunafar people. Hunafar people. They're mentioned in the Quran, the Hunafar. Abraham was of the Hunafar. God came and told them, they had lost the knowledge of Abraham. They didn't know anything about Abraham. But God came and told them about the house that was in their land. They didn't even know what the house was for. Their house was filled with idols. They had lost all of that knowledge. And the proof that they didn't have revelation is in the Quran. If we accept the holy book, the Quran, if we are Muslim, we have to accept that. Says that it came, the revelation has now come to a people that had not received revelation before. Speaking of them, the Arabs. Yes. Although Abraham had been in that area. before. No, but he didn't come to them as a messenger. He came because Sarah, his wife, peace be upon her and him, had rejected his wife that she asked him to accept and to have a child by. This is Bible. Sarah asked Abraham to accept her handmaid, her servant, her girl servant, and have a child by her, since I'm too old to have one. And the Bible story goes on to say that as she began to show life, pregnancy, life born, new life born in her, the old lady got jealous. And Abraham, naturally, if he was a good man, naturally he's starting to give that woman more attention now, because she is bearing child and she is carrying a burden. So this made her even more burdened. She said, according to the Bible, she said, take this handmaid away from here. Take this woman away from here. And so Abraham accepted to do that, and he took her out in the desert. And he took her in a land of the nomads, land of the nomads, people that didn't have established civilization. They just went from waterhole to waterhole, living, existing, like migratory animals and birds. That's how they lived. So he left the child out there, and he prayed to God that God would give her protection for her child and keep them safe. That was his prayer. Isn't this a wonderful picture, brothers who study the religious scripture, you ministers and preachers and imams? This is a beautiful story. Yes. So here he is. He leaves her out there, and a bird. She was desperate. She bore her child, but now her child needs water. She can't find water. And you have to go from waterhole to waterhole out there in the desert for water. Rain hardly ever comes. She's desperate, so she runs between two hills. Desperate, running, panicking. And she looked, and she saw a bird. This is how the tradition goes. And she went where that bird was, and the bird was pecking the ground. And water started coming up from the ground. And that was the beginning of the well of Zemzem, that all pilgrimage who go to visit that spot, that sacred, holy spot that holds great message for all mankind. We as Muslims, we go and visit that spot, and we make the run, the sign, between the two hills, repeating her act of desperation, her panicking. We repeat it. At one point, we have to trot a little bit. Like we're desperate, like we're running. And we get between those two points where she was running, we have to really run. We run desperate. And right in about center of the distance, there's a margin within about center of the distance that represented intensification of her desperation. So we get the signal. Signal post that tells us, here it is. About sudden. Yes. So the little bird pecks the dead surface, and up come the sensitivity, a spring of sensitivity. Water, fresh water, pure water, for her child who was needing water. So God gave her the water. God provided for her the water. Out of the dead matter, out of dead earth. Now, as I said, who wants to put earth, ground, soil, dirt into a bowl for dinner? Nobody. Even if you put water in it, we don't want it. So think of it as great wealth now. Think of it as the great support for wealth, as wealth, the land mass, as wealth that supports smaller production of wealth. Isn't that the fact? The land mass is what supports all of the other smaller sources of wealth, of production. We don't want to put water. Oh, I'm going to give you some water with your dirt. No, I still don't want. I can't eat that. So some of us, we can romance materialism, but it's still not fit for consumption. You can put all the human sensitivities and beauty to your idea of materialism, but if you want us to live on materialism, it's still not fit for consumption. But if you see materialism as a basis to support life and not life itself, then it's dead. It's not to be taken into my body as life or as something to feed my life. It's dead. It's to be seen as a support for my life. Then we can make all the money. We can become billionaires. The money is not going to kill us because we are not going to eat it. We're going to use it to support those things that we can take into our body. Like better schools, like better equipment for our schools, like paid teachers, qualified teachers and paid teachers, hard-working servants in education, paid a good price that enable them to not worry about their meal today and not worry about their rent this month, not worry about their light bill, their phone bill. Isn't that life? That's beauty. Now, I can feel it. Can't you feel it? I feel it. Bill paid. Ooh, I feel good. You see how the support comes from the dead thing first. And if you know that it's dead something and you're not supposed to give your life to it, it's to support your life, you see. Now, water, look at water. All of this supports plants. This is our plant. Look at the plant life. I've seen plant life beautiful, as you have. But I've seen plants, especially trees, ghostly pictures, a ghostly picture. What was that ghostly picture? Trees that were inundated by flood. Water rose too high, came in where the trees were, and didn't go back, didn't recede, found a place there to stay, a sucking place, and stayed there, covering the trees too high, trees standing in water, trees died, all the leaves died, the branches naked like skeletons, standing in the water, a ghostly picture, because they got too much water. Now you want to make yourself a ghostly community? Just love crying preachers. Oh Lord! Oh Lord! If you cry more than you educate, you're going to soon be a ghostly community. Too much water! Now, when you have land and water, you're going to have growth. Cabbage. Collard greens. Oh, he knows we don't eat collard greens. Talk for yourself, buddy. See, I studied the Quran after the trial period. Trying to be upright. I studied the Quran. And in the Quran, God said that the people of the book impose laws and restrictions upon themselves that God did not give them. God didn't authorize all that. See, they did that to themselves. And I started seeing that we were really put to test to see which we prefer, freedom for the mind from mental slavery in this world that had us thinking we were inferior, which we prefer, the message of freedom of the mind from thinking we were inferior, or collard greens. yams, sweet potatoes, pork, all that. Christian preserve. So if that was a test for us, and we proved that we did not want the things for our stomach as much as we wanted the things for our brains, our minds, we proved that. For the average person's black eyed peas. But every once in a while, I taste some black eyed peas, and ooh, they taste so good. Yeah, they taste good. And I'm telling you, God said that they imposed them things, those laws upon themselves, and it was a punishment. I agree. When I taste my first lamb, I said, oh boy, I've been punished. All these years of my life, I haven't been eating this stuff. And the same for collard greens. I got to eat them collard greens, man. Hey, shoot, why they deny a black man collard greens? That should have been a different test, not this one. So from that day, there are some of these living things that delight that we enjoy, and it's meant for our life. It's meant for our life. It supports our life. The life of dying and eating or feeding upon life comes an awareness of hunger, because sometimes you can't get it. And you hunger for it. Poor people, no hunger. Yes, you hunger for it. Now, is this hunger something bad? Immediately it is. Immediately it's something bad. But hunger is only in you to drive you to go and get some food. God is only making you unstoppable. That's his way of driving you to go get some food. Now, the person that just stays hungry and hungry and don't move, don't go anywhere, they ain't fit to live. If you're hungry, get up and go get some food. If you can't get it on your own, ask somebody for it. Go ask the neighbor for some food. Don't stand there and be hungry and die. Just die right there in the spot. No, hunger is to make you move. And if you're the same person, that's exactly what you're going to do. You ain't going to stay there hungry too long. You're going to get on the move to get you something to eat. So man is driven by appetite. Yeah? Driven by appetite. And this is good for us to be driven by appetite. And no matter how much you prosper in a material sense, you should always be driven by appetite. Because you are a creature high above the base level, the first foundation of material and material potential. This earth, you're high above that. So when you're high above the things that the material world grows, such as vegetables, animals. We don't think of animals as growing upon the earth, but they do grow upon the earth. They can only live if they feed on the things that grow out of the earth. So they too are fed by the ground, by the dead earth. They are fed. But they are fed through a living thing, plants and other things. And some of them, as we do, we thrive on life that has died. Right? Beings, life that has died. Dry beans. That's life that has died. We eat it. We love it. But we don't. Who will crack them with their teeth and eat them? Now, my brother was such a bad cook, former Assistant Supreme Captain Elijah Muhammad Jr. We call him Elijah 2 now, second. He was such a bad cook, man. We're hungry at home. My mother's gone long since, and she ain't got back yet. We're hungry. Junior said, he said, I'm going to cook some beans. First time he ever tried it, hadn't been watching Mama. He put those beans on my plate and his plate, and I could hear them when they hit the plate. They had all on them, had salt and pepper on them. And we looked at each other and they said, and that's all we did. That's what we doing now. Nothing we can do with that. So even a dead thing has to be softened and made manageable for living. Yes, and plenty of water. made by even a greater man, his teacher, Mr. Farah, W.D. Farah, Dr. Farah Muhammad. He went by those different names. Also was called Wallace. When he sent postcards or mail, he put Wallace. I guess that was his way of hiding from the intelligence department. I don't know. But when he went somewhere and wrote back to my father and mother, or to others, I've seen postcards he wrote to my uncle Karat, that passed. All of them have passed now. And we still got some of those cards. And I'm sure Karat's family has still have some cards from this mysterious person that taught my father, gave him the idea of how to build a community called the Nation of Islam, Lost Foundation of Islam. Yes. My father wanted us to have big appetites, not small appetites. He didn't want to have small appetites for fancy cars, a nice apartment or a home, private bank account. To all Elijah Muhammad, that's small stuff. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad wanted us to have the appetite of the biggest white man on this earth. You know what I'm saying? He wanted us to not be afraid to think as big in terms of what we want for the future. He wanted us to think as big and not be afraid to do it, but be courageous to do it. He wanted us to think as big as the biggest white man that has ever walked the planet Earth. And I was born when he was preaching. My father had only been following the way of his teacher for about a year or so when I was born. I was born in 19, not more than 2 years, I know. I was born in October 1933. That's almost at the end of the year. My father became a follower of this mysterious man in 1931. And he told me himself, he said, son, you are different. He said, because you were born from my Lord after I came into the knowledge. He didn't say the religion, he said into the knowledge. He said, after I came into the knowledge. He said, and your mother carried you while she was also following the teachings of Islam. Say, so you are different. I believe in genetic life and genetic memory. I believe in it strongly. I'm not spooky, I'm not superstitious. I'm scientific, believe it or not. I'm scientific, but I believe in genetic life. I believe in the continuation of life through the genes, genetic life. And the world of science that we live in right now, this great world of science and technology, etc., this world too believes in genetic life, that much of your life comes to you from the body, from the physical, biological cells of your mother and father. You get your life. And that life finds expression and reaches consciousness in your own body. So if that's true then, I am a living Elijah Muhammad, and I am a living Clara Muhammad. So there it is. Their life lives in me. That's fine. That's fine. Not superstitious. All right. So if that's true then, I have to be like my father and mother. I'm like my father and mother in some ways or in many ways. Now understand that it's not only them that you inherit. You inherit everybody that was before them. And sometimes a grandparent or great-great-great-great-great-grandparent may come into your genes stronger than your mother, stronger than even your father. Because you have a new chance at the life that many have. So the life that went into them had a chance to do. Now the same life that went into them had a chance to do and express themselves, itself, that life through two, can come into another and express itself through different ones. I have to be like my father and mother. I'm like my father and mother in some ways or in many ways. Now understand that it's not only them that you inherit. You inherit everybody that was before them. And sometimes a grandparent or great-great-great-great-great-grandparent may come into your genes stronger than your mother, stronger than even your father. Because you have a new chance at the life that went into them. So the life that went into them had a chance to too. Now Now, the same life that many of them had a chance to do too, and express themselves, express itself, that life through too, can come into another and express itself through different ones, not just those two. And believe me, Kyle Muhammad and Elijah Muhammad were not just the product of their two immediate parents. They were the product of those that went before them too. But because Elijah was so strong in his life germ, Elijah is obviously the strongest in his son was. And Clara Muhammad was very strong in her life germ. And it made it to me. So I myself much like Clara Muhammad and Elijah Muhammad. Now, if they had been wasters of life, perhaps another person in the genetic line or more would have influenced my composition more than they did if they had been wasters of life. What I mean by that? Sleepers, just sleeping their time away. Those fools, they don't reach the goal. Or destructive people, just living a self life of self-destruction or the hurting other people. They don't have a chance. Those genes don't have a chance for life. Okay. Now, here I am, the son of the Army Life Muhammad. And I'm telling you that the Army Life Muhammad invited us to have big appetites. And you need big appetites to have the spirit to do big things. The Army Life Muhammad says, come and help us build a nation. That's a big thing. And many of us had a big appetite, had our appetite big enough for that. Yes, we hungered for a nation of our own. Should you stop hungering for a nation of your own? No, sirree. No. Islam wants community established on earth that is in accord with the will and guidance of God. Community. Not one nation. Community. Nation. Plural. More than one. God wants us to establish as many community models for society as a life pattern or picture for society. The ideal society. He wants us to establish as many of those as we possibly can. So this is the biggest task that we have as Muslims. Our biggest task is to use our brain, our thinking people, our best of our thinking people, male and female, we have to use our brain to imagine a better environment for human beings to live in. A bigger and better and more productive environment for human beings to live in. And we are to work together for that, to realize that, to see that materialize. We are to work together for that. We are to have a select number of leaders working for that all the time. A select number of leaders devoted to that all the time, working for that all the time. We have it. We are developing that. We have it developing in the community, in this community right now. Persons of professional life experience, education and experience, they have come together to monitor this community's life and its direction. To improve upon it, to see that it always have more freedom and more help to become more in accord with that ideal model community that God asks us to build on this earth. And we are not just shooting for one model. We want a model in our town. We want a model in your town. We want a model all around. Yes, all around the globe, a model. We have people outside of this, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, saw that his message reached people even outside of the immediate, the boundaries of the United States, the land mass of the United States. Went into Bahamas, and in Bahamas as a strong group of followers that came from the Honorable Elijah Muhammad's teaching. And now they're with us, they're with your Imam, W.D. Muhammad, just as you are, in Bermuda. and they make sacrifices, they are working hard, their spirit is excellent, and they are looking to create a model of community life. Community is nation, if you understand it. Nation only implies political concern and political order when we hear nation. But an effort to establish a societal model, or a model of human beings living in society as a group, is a national effort. Don't misunderstand that. And as much as we possibly can, we want to be responsible for writing laws and also for managing our society under law. I said as much as we can. If we are liked as a community model, don't you know the United States government, its courts, will respect our life that we want for ourselves? And they're already doing this. And will ask us, well, what do your laws say about this? What do your religious laws say about this? They will invite us in certain courts now to tell them what our law says. And that's what Muhammad did when he gained community government. Those Jews and Christians and others, especially Jews and Christians, because he respected their laws, their holy books, pardon me, so therefore he gave them the freedom to be judged by their own books. So he would ask them, or the judges under him would ask the offender of the law, or the one who has broken the law, who is a Christian, so what does your law prescribe in this case? And when they gave it, he applied their law on them and not the law of Islam on them. Now, isn't that justice? That if they're living under, if they're Christians, living a different life, a Christian life, and they're living under a different scripture, under a different law, then we shouldn't apply our law to them. Oh, you can't have this cross. In your house. You can't sing these songs that you're singing. It's not Islamic. You stole something. We're not going to chop off your hand. What does your law prescribe? Yes. So this was justice, this was fair. Not that Muslims chop off the hands of every thief. In fact, some thieves go away with a gift. Yet, if a thief comes to us and we find that that person had to steal to feed his family, or feed his child, or his wife, or to live itself, survive, it had to steal because there was no way for it to earn a lawful living, earnest living. We have to take that person and put him in a better condition so he will not have to be desperate and hurt or steal from somebody else or hurt somebody else to get his on life support, his food or whatever. This is Islam. Islam is rational. Islam is intelligent. Islam is compassionate, merciful. And God says his wrath overtakes so much, but his mercy goes beyond his wrath. This is God. In the Quran, this is God. His wrath overtakes so much, but his mercy goes beyond his wrath. His mercy is bigger than his wrath. Therefore, our compassion should be bigger than our desire to catch somebody wrong. We're going to conclude this in a few minutes. Also supported by vision. Appetite and seeking to satisfy appetite gives experience to the intellect, the brain, intelligence. And people live There were no schools, no institutions, no houses for education. The field of life was the great university, the great school that educated people, life itself. And the colleges now, they haven't always done this either. But this is a new day. New day we're living in. New day. Many of the colleges now will give you credit for a degree, for a degree, based upon your life experience. I'm told that I can easily get my degree if I would just go and give them my life experience. Show them the speeches that I have made. Show them what I've done. And take a few tests, maybe, and get a degree. I'm told I can do this. And many of you can do the same, based upon life experience. So that was the great, the world that God made was the great university. It was the pre-K, it was the K, it was the elementary school, it was the high school, it was the college, it was the university. And it's all still out there. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's still out there. Even made more rich now in its influence to stimulate the brain and educate it by the accomplishment of studious man, civilized man. And I stay a student. I'm a student always. So appetite then gives us experience, knowledge of the world outside of us and of ourselves too. It helps us to understand our own life better. And with a better knowledge, we then begin to look inside of things, have insight into things, and get messages out of things, and see that there is a direction in the material scheme of the world for my own life, for my life. I am a special creature raised above all plants and all animals. I have more freedom than anything God created. More freedom to go left, right, forward, backwards, up, down, any direction I choose to go in. I am the freest of all things created by God. So this great margin of freedom helps me as a student of the world, a student in the university of matter, the natural world. It helps me to find that God has written in this matter a direction for my life. And I perceive that, and oh, it gives me such a joy. Here I am having another chance to be born all over again. And God blessed me with a vision to take my world of human beings into a better life, a higher plane of civilization or reality for them. Visionaries. Visionaries written about before prophets were written about. Visionaries were written about. In the Bible, they're called seers. And we think they're spooky people that's going to look into a crystal ball or something. No, that came later. Real seers mean perceiving a future for the people. And later they became to be called prophets. These seers later came to be called prophets. Yes. Alright. So we have to be men of vision, the women of vision, and we have to come together and support the most promising vision that we have. Now we have a vision, CPC, Collective Purchasing Conference. We have a vision. And you invest in there, you become a partner. The business is a partnership, legally established partnership. Every investor is a partner or owner, having his investment and his share in the ownership of that business. This is the way we establish it legally. Yes. Then it is like a mother created to nourish babies. And the babies will be distributors, or smaller people, wholesalers, or even smaller, street vendors, Frederick Club for street vendors, which eventually will have their own cars. Frederick Club members will have their own cars that enable them to jointly or collectively make big purchases overseas or here in the United States or in Canada, or wherever we buy, through CPC. So here is an organ, a living organ, called CPC, Collective Purchasing Conference. It doesn't engage in retail, not even in wholesale. It just serves its distributors, who are also its investors, its owners. That's all it does. But here it is, it's a big organ, and it's feeding distributors. And distributors are feeding wholesalers. And wholesalers are feeding retailers. And it permits even the small fella, that's the street vendor, that if you can organize and come up with enough money together to equal one of these distributors, we're going to give you the buying power. We're going to welcome your buying power. And you're going to be given the same price the distributor will get. Pledges Club. John Elijah Muhammad cared about the little man on the street. He wanted him to have some kind of economic dignity. He worked hard for that. It didn't go well because we were just not ready for it. And maybe not put in the right, not born right. They probably have to be born again. Vision supports production. Vision supports production. When we get the right vision, we can have big production. And production supports community life. If we want good community life, schools, strong schools, well-equipped with staff, people, teachers, and everything, and equipment, books and everything, we have to have production, material production, money. Business people will have to support these things. This life, this is not supported. You know, a lot of Christian establishments are supported by charity from the rich. One example is the Riverside Church in New York. Governor Rockefeller gave that church so much money, they told me and invited me there, gave me an invitation to come to the Riverside Church. Well, I said, I didn't know what for. Well, they invited me to come to Riverside Church. I thought, it's always Christians inviting me to come to this big cathedral-like church. I'm going. I went. But I didn't know what was going to happen there. And they just showed me the church. And they gave me a discussion of how the church came about. And told me that Rockefeller gave them such a big contribution that they haven't had to touch the principle. That means if he gave them a half billion, they didn't touch the half billion. They didn't have to use any of the half billion. When they put that money into a savings account, money market or whatever, interest-bearing account, the money that they earned on it was more than enough to support their needs, all of their needs. They say literature, books, literature, to run the management of that big church, staff, people, everything is paid by interest off that money. Now, isn't that wonderful? You tell me I don't respect Christians? And all of you with me, you make me feel happy if I know you respect Christians. Respect Christians. Praise be to Allah. And we want to be like them in their love and in their charity. Because Muhammad told us, he said, you will not enter paradise until you have faith. Iman, the faith. And you will not have the faith until you practice loving one another. I read, said, and I put before you two ways, the way of this and the way of that. Choose you life. Huh? I read that. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he put before us two ways, this and that. But he told us, choose you life. Right? Choose life. Well, that's what we're doing now. We found the life, and we've chosen life. Life. The life is the word of God. The Quran is the life. That's why when we call to prayer. The word for call is from the word life, meaning that you're really being called to life. The word life is tight. There's a proverb in the Bible that the Bible credits the Arabs for having. They trace it back to the Arabs. An Arab proverb. That's how this proverb is in the Bible. And the proverb is, a living dog is better than a dead lion. And the Arab proverb is, Al-Kalbu Hayyun Hay. Al-Kalbu Hay. Akbaru better than Asadan, a lion, Maidan, dead. So here's the word Hay. It means in Arabic language, life. And God says, Hay. Through the Muezzin. Hay. Al-Salah. Hay. Al-Salah. Come to worship the prayer. And the prayer is what? The Quran. That's what it is. The one who is leading us has to recite what God has revealed in the Quran. So the prayer is the Quran. The reciting of the prayer is the reciting of the Quran, the Holy Book. Hay, al-Salah. So these words are really life. That's what God is saying to us through his prophets and through the Muezzin. God is saying to us, the Quran is really the life. And believe me, this call was not a call written by somebody without divine support. The tradition says that one person came to the prophet and told him that he had seen in a vision and heard these words of call. And someone else not connected with that person came up and gave him the same thing. And the prophet gave them the reason for this was that God had given them that adhan. So really the adhan of the Muslim community is inspired by God, is given to us by God, but not through Prophet Muhammad, not through prophets, through good believers in his following. They came and told him about the adhan. The prophet himself didn't even give us the adhan. He approved the adhan that these particular three persons came to him with. So the adhan itself is inspired. The adhan itself is divinely inspired. So when we say, Hayy ala salam, come to salam, it follows the logic through to its end. And what that logic says is that when you come to the Quran, you're coming to the life. Then it says, Hayy ala salam, come to success. If you come to the Quran, which that is the life, you will have guaranteed the success. And falah is taken from a word which means to cultivate the land. Start with the basis. Start with the land. Cultivate the land. Attend the land, like Adam was charged to do. Cultivate the land and attend the land and bring forth a beautiful growth to support life. And the end of that is economic dignity. Economic dignity. Thank you very much. Peace. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you. We like to close with the dua al-Fatiha. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. For the benefit of our guests who do not understand Arabic, we want to translate. Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter, with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise is due to Allah, the guardian devourer, the cherisher of all the worlds, the most gracious, the most compassionate, the sole judge on the day of judgment. We worship you only, and we turn to you begging assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom, the way of those on who you bestow blessings, not those who invite wrath, nor those who go astray. Amen.